Amen. Norman Rockwell paintings are sometimes referred to as narrative art, and that's because each picture tells a story. Now, one of my favorite Norman Rockwell paintings, it appeared on a Saturday Evening Post magazine cover years ago, is called A Finger and the Thumb. It's a picture of a middle-aged woman who's gone to the butcher shop to get some meat. Her meat is being weighed. I don't know if it's chicken. You could take a look at the picture, whether it's chicken or small turkey in anticipation of Thanksgiving or what. But if you look closely at the picture, what you'll notice, they're on opposite sides of the scale, the woman and the butcher. The butcher has got his thumb on his side of the scale. So he's trying to get a little extra money out of her. And she's got her finger lifting up on her side of the scale. So she's trying to get a little better deal. Now, what I find amusing about this picture is that Norman Rockwell paintings, they're nostalgic, right? They're all about the good old days, wholesomeness, family values. And I want to say, these aren't family values here. These are two people trying to cheat each other, right? This is dishonesty. It's not wholesomeness. And it's a violation of Commandments 8 and 9. So we're in the midst of a series. We got two weeks left in this series called Heart Shapers, the 10 Commandments for today. We're calling it Heart Shapers because God says he wants to use his commandments, write them on our hearts to shape our hearts. And he wants parents, moms and dads to be talking frequently about these commandments with their kids as a tool to shape their hearts. So today, we're going to take a look at two commandments, Numbers 8 and 9. They're closely related because they both address the topic of honesty. So I'm calling today's sermon, Choose Honesty. Choose Honesty. Now, let me begin by telling you why honesty is so important. This is the motivational part of it right up front, okay? This character trait matters immensely to God. I mean, you're going to find truth emphasized throughout the Bible. For starters, God himself is referred to as the one true God, Isaiah 65, verse 16. Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, is called the Spirit of Truth, 1 John 4, verse 6. By the way, typically when Pastor Clayton and I preach, we like to take one text and drill down into it for the entire sermon. But today it's just a splatter technique. I'm going to give you tons of scripture. So if you're taking notes, and I hope you will, for the sake of taking this home, if you're a parent, talking it through with your kids, or if you're in a community group, reviewing what was taught on the weekend in your group. So you want to jot down these scripture references. If you've looked at the outline in your program, you know it's a really busy outline, lots of blanks to fill it in. So if you're OCD, you're going to love this, all right? All that stuff to do. So God himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, he's all about truth. And God speaks to us through his book, the Bible, which is called the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. When Jesus came to the planet and he taught large groups of people, one of his repeating expressions was, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, over 40 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone. So if we want a relationship with God, our lives must be characterized by truth. King David writes, Psalm 15, verse 2, that the person who is allowed in the presence of God is the one who speaks the truth from their heart. Jesus says that God is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth, John 4, verse 23. The Apostle Paul tells Christ followers, every day you need to put on the spiritual armor of God, the first piece of which is the belt of truth, the belt of truth, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. So you got truth, 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 truth. Now, the flip side of this is that God can't stand dishonesty. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19 contains a list of seven things God hates. Seven things God hates. Two out of the seven have to do with lying. Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. John 8, verse 44. The Apostle John warns us, when you're confessing sin, he says, be honest with God or you'll deceive yourself and the truth will not be in you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Paul tells Christ followers, put off falsehood, speak truthfully to each other. Ephesians 4, verse 25. You see now why truthfulness, why honesty is such a big deal. And two of the Ten Commandments, so God's top 10 moral laws, two of them deal with this topic of honesty, which again is why I'm summing it up with choose honesty. And the reason I'm using the word choose is because it's a daily choice. In fact, it's going to be multiple choices throughout the course of every day where you're going to be given the opportunity to choose honesty or dishonesty. So let's start with commandment number 8. All of the commandments are recorded in Exodus 20. So if you got a Bible, you might want to flip over to Exodus 20. Verse 15 contains commandment number 8. We'll put it on the screen so you could say it together with me. Here we go. Let's say it. You shall not steal. Real simple. One more time. You shall not steal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So for each of the commandments, the two commandments we're going to look at today, I'm going to follow the same two-part outline. Okay, first I'm going to give you a variety of examples. Okay, here's what violating this commandment looks like. And then I'm going to give you some antidotes. Okay, here's how to walk in honesty. Here's how to choose honesty. Here's how to be a person of integrity. So we're starting with don't steal. To steal basically means to take something that doesn't belong to you, to take something that belongs to somebody else. So I'm going to start with 9 examples. Okay, 9. And one of the reasons I do this is because I think we're oblivious of how often we steal. Okay, so I'm giving you lots of examples to say this is much more prevalent than we think it is. In fact, some years ago, George Barna, the Christian pollster, he took a survey of professing Christ followers. He found that 90% of us say we've never broken commandment number 8. 90%, never broken this commandment, never stolen. And maybe we say that because we think of stealing in grandiose terms. So it's like, I've never robbed a bank, never embezzled money from my company, you know, never burglarized somebody's house, so I'm good. Okay, let me give you some examples of stealing. Example number 1, plagiarized information. Okay, this is when you take information that doesn't belong to you, belongs to somebody else, and you appropriate it for yourself. Years ago, there was a scandal at the University of Virginia. They discovered 122 students had downloaded term papers from off the internet and had presented them as their work. Somebody else's paper, they'd stolen it for themselves. This is my stuff. So plagiarization happens in a variety of ways. I've got a buddy in my community group. He's an attorney for a high-tech company. And, you know, one of the big parts of his job is protecting the intellectual capital. It's constantly being plagiarized, stolen, if you would, typically by the big dogs, by Google and Amazon and whatever. They'll take one of his patented things and they'll appropriate it for what they're making. That's plagiarization. That's stealing. That's stealing. Or if you're at work and the boss is commending you, giving you an attaboy, an attagirl for something you supposedly accomplished, but you know it was somebody else on your team that had the idea and you're taking the credit for it. You're stealing what belongs to them, plagiarization. If you're in school and you're in a math test and you're looking across the aisle to copy some answers off someone else's paper, that's stealing, plagiarization. Let me give you a second one. Withheld taxes. Let me ask, show of hands, how many of you love to pay taxes? Yeah, I thought so. Okay, and yet this is something Scripture tells us we're supposed to do. Now, I know most of us, we do think of taxes as stealing. It's the government trying to steal from us, right? But I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but the Apostle Paul tells us, straight out, Romans 13, verse 7, pay people what you owe them. If taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. So if we're not declaring income, Maybe because we're taking it as cash, so we don't have to declare it. Or we're making up deductions that really don't exist. They're kind of fanciful. It's stealing. Here's a third example. Skimpy tips. Skimpy tips. All of the wait staff at restaurants just said, amen, preach it. Luke 10, verse 7, the worker is worthy of his pay, Jesus says. Well, if the worker is your waitress at Chili's, part of her pay is what she gets in tips. So if you stiff her, you're stealing her pay. By the way, if you're not a generous tipper and you're going to a local restaurant around one of our campuses, please don't say you go to Christ Community Church. Seriously, years ago, I was at a conference down in the city in Chicago. And they gave us a break each day of the conference to go eat lunch in a local restaurant. So I'm sitting at a table with a friend, and this waitress lets out a howl. And what was so disturbing to her is she had just served a group of about seven or eight pastors sitting at her table. They'd left. They paid the bill, but nobody had left a tip. And she was letting the entire restaurant know what she thought about pastors. Yeah, so I walked over, I said, hello, I'm a pastor, and I paid the tip. You know, it's crazy. Come on, skimpy tips. You're stealing someone's pay. Here's a fourth example, borrowed items. You know, I'm talking about borrowed items that have never made it back to their original owner. Okay, permanently borrowed items, that borrowed book that has been on your shelf for 3 years now. The borrowed tool that's hanging over your workbench. You know, the borrowed punch bowl. You borrowed it for a party and you keep hanging on to it thinking, well, one more party and then I'll give it back. The borrowed toy. Okay, your three-year-old was at a play date and loved a toy and the person said, oh, they could take it home and play with it for a week, and that was like 6 months ago, right? So return that stuff. It's not yours. You say, well, they moved out of town. Oh, go to UPS and mail it to them, okay? Here's the fifth example, business supplies. You ever steal supplies, office supplies from the company you work for, hotel supplies from where you stayed overnight, restaurant supplies from where you ate dinner? You know, it used to be people, they'd go to a restaurant and they'd steal silverware, they'd steal salt and pepper shakers. That's old school. According to an article I read called Sticky Fingers, these days what people are stealing is restaurant decor. A story of a guy in Detroit, a restaurant, he tried to walk off with a suit of armor when the receptionist turned her back. Truly. You know, a guy in Connecticut, he was at a restaurant with an American Indian theme. He took an arrow out and he stuck it down his pants leg. He was noticed by the restaurant owner because he was limping on his way out, you know, and the guy got his arrow back. The owner did. Okay, stealing. Here's a sixth one. Extramarital sex. Oh, didn't expect that one, did you? This was last week's topic in the Heart Shapers series. Commandment number 7, no adultery. A commandment that covers any sex outside of marriage. You say, okay, but what does this have to do with stealing? Well, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6, that when we have sex with somebody we're not married to, we're taking advantage of that person. And the footnote in the NIV Study Bible says, take advantage means literally in the original Greek, to rob. To rob. You say, well, who am I robbing? Well, first of all, you're robbing the person you're having sex with because their body doesn't belong to you. You say, yeah, but what if they're giving me their body? I mean, they're doing this willingly. Well, according to the scripture, if they're single, their body belongs solely to God. So I guess you could say you're also robbing God. And if they're married, then you're robbing their spouse. And if you're married, then you're robbing your spouse because your sex belongs to him or her, not to somebody else, even if that's just a mental lust thing or a self-stimulation to porn thing. You're taking something that belongs to your spouse and you're giving it away to somebody else. It's stealing. Here's a seventh example, your employer's paycheck. Some years ago, a study came out called The Day America Told the Truth, and one aspect of the truth-telling that was reported was that American workers admit to goofing off at least 20% of the time at work. Now, that is the equivalent to one full day a week. That's the equivalent of 10 full weeks of goofing off every year. You say, well, what constitutes goofing off? Well, extended lunch and coffee breaks, long ones, or long hallway conversations where you just get off on talking about sports and vacations, and oh my goodness, a half an hour has passed. Shopping for the next car you want to buy, or playing a video game online while you're supposed to be working, claiming to work at home while you're actually doing errands or you're watching the kids. I talked to a business dude after last night's service, and he said, in our company, we've had to face the reality that some people who say they're working remotely are on vacation. They're on vacation and they're saying they're working. So you bring them up on their laptop and, gee, that looks like a beach behind you. Now, obviously, we don't have to be intensely focused on work every minute that we're on the job. There's a place for banter and lightheartedness and so on. But on the other hand, the Apostle Paul tells us, Colossians 3, verses 22 and 23, that we're to work just as hard when the boss isn't looking as when the boss's eye is on us. And then Paul adds, in whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. You're working for the Lord, not just for a human boss. So don't steal the paycheck your employer gives you. You know, earn it. Example number 8. Bet you didn't know there were so many ways to steal, did you? Example number 8, no tithe. No tithe. Now, imagine this. I'm sitting in my office at the church one afternoon, and Clayton pokes his head in the door, and he says, hey, Jim, I got a little free time on my hands. Is there anything I can help you out with? And I said, Clayton, that's wonderful. Thank you for offering. As a matter of fact, I'm supposed to drive to an appointment in a little bit here. My car is out in the lot. It is on empty, and I don't have time to fill the tank. And Clayton says, I'll take care of it. So I give him my credit card. He walks out the door. A little while later, he comes back, gives me my credit card. Now, when I go out to my car later on, the tank is still dry. And then when my Visa bill comes in a few days, I discover that Pastor Clayton, he went out on a spending spree with my credit card. Okay, so he bought, what would he have bought? Books, yeah, video games, got a tattoo, yeah. By the way, if I just woke you up, this is a make-believe illustration, okay? Don't go out of here saying, did you know what Pastor Clayton did? See, how would I feel about Pastor Clayton? See, I'd be pretty honked off at him. The guy stole from me. Here's what Scripture says. Everything we have belongs to God. Okay, everything we have has come from his hand, but it also still belongs to him. We're the managers. He's the owner. So God says he's given us these resources to meet our needs. However, he would like 10% return off the top to meet the physical and spiritual needs of people around us, typically through the ministries of our local church. It's called a tithe. And not only that, the Bible says that the tithe is kind of our way of saying, we get it, God owns everything, 100%. We give the first 10% as a way of saying we recognize God's ownership over everything. So what happens if you don't tithe? Here's God's word. Okay, this is God speaking through the prophet Malachi, Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? And yet you rob me. But you ask, oh, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. Did you know you could steal from God? Number 9, and I'll make this one quick. Juicy gossip. But you never thought about gossip as a form of stealing, but it is. When we say something about a person behind their back that makes them look bad, we've stolen their reputation. So 9 examples of stealing. Did you get zinged by any of them? Okay, I did. So even though 90% of professing Christ followers say, oh, we've never broken commandment number 8, we all have, and maybe with some regularity. So let's repent of stealing today. Here's the good news. Jesus will forgive, just as he forgave the thief on the cross. How about that? But how are we going to choose honesty as we go forward? How do we do that? Let me give you 3 brief antidotes, okay, 3 cures to stealing. Antidote number 1, trust God. Trust God, because at its roots, stealing is a failure to trust God to meet our needs. You stop and think about it. Every example I gave you of stealing, there is some element of failure to trust God in that situation. So we plagiarize information because we need to pass a test, or we need to get ahead in some way, or we engage in sexual immorality because we need the pleasure it brings, or we need to secure a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend. We withhold taxes, or we withhold tithes because we're going to need that money for other things. We gossip about others because we need to make ourselves look good with our circle of friends. So stealing is grabbing stuff for ourselves because we think we need it. Grab it for ourselves. But the Apostle Paul tells us, Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is a good truth to remind ourselves of when we're tempted to steal. God will meet my needs. Best not for me to grab. God will meet my needs, and he'll do it legitimately, and he'll do it abundantly. So trust God. Antidote number 2, work hard. Work hard. Sometimes the way in which God meets our needs is by enabling us to work hard, giving us the energy, the tenacity to earn what we need. Stealing is, it's just a lazy shortcut. No work, no perseverance, no delayed gratification necessary. You just smash and grab, whether it's sex or a paycheck for goofing off or an arrow you stick down your pants leg at a restaurant. Just make sure you don't limp on your way out so you don't get caught, all right? The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Now, remember, he's writing this to Christ followers, okay? Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands. Antidote number 3, consider others. Consider others. See, stealing is all about me. Stealing is self-centered. Stealing is selfish. But God says, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking out for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. See, if I'm looking out to the interests of my waitress, I'm going to give her a good tip. If I'm looking out to the interests of my boss, I'm going to give my boss an honest day's work. If I'm looking out for the interests of those who need Jesus in my community, then I'm going to tithe to the ministries of my local church. If I'm looking out for the interests of the person who is getting gossiped about, then I'm not going to participate. I might even put a stop to it and say, hey, let's not talk this way. Consider others. You get it? Good. Okay, choose honesty. How do you choose honesty? Commandment number 8, don't steal. Commandment number 9, don't lie. Don't lie. Go back to Exodus 20, very next verse. Exodus 20, verse 16. Let's read this one together. Here we go. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. One more time. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, let me put commandment number 9 in historical context, okay? In biblical times, this commandment was primarily concerned with courtroom justice. It was a prohibition against perjury. And perjury was serious business back then because the outcome of a trial would depend entirely on the honesty of the witnesses. Now stop and think about it. Okay, in Old Testament times, you don't have DNA tests. You don't have surveillance cameras that you could check, you know? You don't have forensic experts weighing in. All you got is testimony, witnesses. And so if the witnesses lie, I mean, that's a big deal. And so much so, so big a deal that the Old Testament warns liars, here's what you're gonna get. Okay, if you're found lying in a court of law, according to Old Testament law, if you're lying, falsely accusing someone, and the lie comes out, you're gonna get the penalty for the crime that you're accusing them of. Think about that. So if you've been accusing them falsely of murder, you're gonna get the death penalty. So that had a wonderful way of putting an end to lying in court, right? So commandment number 9 covers lying in court. But remember the category rule that Bible scholars tell us when you're looking at a commandment, every commandment represents actually an entire category of related topics. So if commandment number 9 has to do with lying in court, the broader topics are, you know, just lying in general. So let me give you 6 examples of lying. Okay, example number 1, false accusations. False accusations. Back in 2004, CBS News anchor Dan Rather, he was not a friend of the recently elected president, George W. Bush. So he tried to smear the president in a 60 Minutes piece. He said that Bush had opted out of military service, ditched military service in the Vietnam War. Now, it wasn't true. Rather claimed to have evidence, but his documents had been cooked. He had forged documents, and because of his lying, he was let go. So we need to be very careful not to allow our disdain, our resentment of someone, lead to false accusations of one kind or another. Okay, when we get really mad at someone, we could say stuff about them that is just not true. Proverbs 3, verse 30 says, "Do not accuse anyone for no good reason." Psalm 35 indicates that God will come to the defense. God will come to the defense of someone who's falsely accused. You don't want to get on the wrong side of God. Example number 2, and this is the opposite of false accusations, empty flattery. Okay, interestingly, while Dan Rather was not a fan of George W. Bush, he was an admirer of Bush's predecessor, Bill Clinton. Now, Bill Clinton, he got himself in trouble, promiscuity with an intern by the name of Monica Lewinsky, and yet Rather came to his defense. And somebody asked him, "Do you really think Bill Clinton is honest?" And this is Rather's response. He said, "I think you can be an honest person and lie about any number of things." Yeah, let that set for a while. I think you can be an honest person and lie about any number of things. See, when we say positive things about somebody that aren't necessarily true, that's flattery. The Bible calls flattery lying. Proverbs 26, verse 28 says, "A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin." You say, come on, flattering mouth works ruin? What's wrong with a little positive praise? Now, the Bible distinguishes between sincere praise and flattery. See, if I sincerely praise you, it's for your benefit. If I flatter you, I'm doing it for my benefit. I'm doing it because I want you to like me. I'm doing it because I want to get my way with you. Okay? That's what's behind flattery, empty flattery. Example number 3, strategic exaggerations. So why do we exaggerate? Well, we exaggerate our qualifications to get a job. We exaggerate our product or our services to get a sale. We exaggerate our problems to get sympathy. We exaggerate the data to get a point across. We exaggerate someone's offense against us to get them in trouble. We exaggerate the story we're telling to get attentive listeners. James 5, verse 12 says, "All you need is a simple yes or no." That's pretty simple, isn't it? All you need is a simple yes or no. No strategic exaggerations. Number 4. Example number 4, lame excuses. You know, when we show up late for work and we blame the traffic, when the truth is we slept through our alarm, okay, that's a lame excuse. That's lying. That's lying. When we don't meet a deadline with a customer and we say, well, you know, that supply chain backup, when the truth is we forgot to place the order, okay, that's lying, a lame excuse. When we haven't mowed the lawn and dad shows up and he says, what's going on? Well, dad, so much homework. And the truth is we were playing video games. Those are lies. Now, sometime when you're looking for a good laugh, Google humorous insurance claims. Because it's unbelievable the lame excuses that people make for their car accidents. Okay, here's a sampling I got off the internet. These come from major insurance companies. People have actually filed these. A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. I started to slow down, but the traffic was more stationary than I thought. I didn't know the speed limit applied after midnight. Coming home, I turned into the wrong house and collided with a tree I haven't got. Here's my favorite. You got to picture this one. The pedestrian had no idea which way to run, so I ran over him. Just picture this guy darting all over him. Lame excuses are lies. Here's a fifth example. Hidden addictions. Addictive behaviors are almost always accompanied by deceit. Okay, so if you shop too much, you probably lie about where you go. Oh, I was just running errands. Or you hide receipts. Or you hang up the new clothes in your closet before your spouse sees. If you drink too much, you probably lie about how many glasses of wine you had. You may hide empty vodka bottles in the bottom of the recyclables. You use a lot of breath freshener. Okay, if you have a sexual addiction, I said last week that a good friend of mine is a Christian therapist who majors in sexual addictions. And one of the tools he uses a polygraph. He uses a lie detector. And the reason is because most people, whether you're caught in porn or you've been involved in an adulterous relationship or you've just been promiscuous and you're trying to break this pattern, you will only admit what you're caught at. If stuff is hidden, it remains hidden. So my counselor friend's got to bring it out. He's got to use a polygraph to do it. Okay, hidden addictions are almost always accompanied by deceit. Here's a sixth form of stealing, or lying rather, airbrushed postings. Airbrushed postings. Whether you're posting a picture on Instagram, I'm not on Instagram. Somebody told me the other day that there are 100 ways to edit a picture. Make yourself look better, okay? Or it's a description of your vacation that you post on Facebook, or it's your personal profile that you post on a dating website. You know, it is so easy to say stuff that's not completely true but makes you or your life look simply amazing. Now, I got a friend, I called him this week because I said, hey, dude, can I use this illustration? And I want to make sure I'm telling it right because the message is about honesty. So he said, yeah, well, some years ago, he was on a dating website, and he met this woman, and they started to, you know, dialogue with each other, and he said, hey, do you like snow skiing? And she said, yeah, and so they arranged to meet at a ski resort in Utah, and he gets there and discovers the first day she's never skied a day in her life, and so this dude spends his entire time on the bunny slope with her. And then he finds out, I mean, he knew she was a school teacher, but he finds out she's a kindergarten teacher. Nothing against kindergarten teachers, but for 3 days she talked to him like he was 5 years old. You know, and she reached across to cut up his meat at the restaurant. Just saying. Okay, we can post stuff about ourselves that creates a picture that's not entirely true. So enough examples of lying. The Bible commands Christ followers, Ephesians 4, verse 25, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Let me remind you what I said at the beginning. God is a God of truth. God is a God of truth, and he expects truth from us. So let me give you three quick antidotes to lying, and then we'll close. Antidote number one, trust God. You say, wait a minute, you already said that for don't steal. Yeah, same antidote I started with. Because we steal because we don't trust God to meet our needs, so we think we got to grab stuff for ourselves. The same is true with respect to lying. We often lie because we're afraid that if we told the truth, we'd get in trouble. Or if we told the truth, people wouldn't like us. Or if we told the truth, we wouldn't be able to close the deal. So lying is the way we protect ourselves. We protect ourselves. Why don't we just tell the truth, even when it's uncomfortable, and trust God to have our back? Trust God to take care of us. Isaiah 25, verse 9 says, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. So we got to quit trying to save ourselves in situations by manipulating the truth and trust God. You get it? Antidote number two, confess sins. So the Apostle John writes, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So why is it so important to confess our sins to God every day? You know, every day to do a 24-hour review and tell God where we have failed him in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Well, the most obvious reason is because we want forgiveness. We want a restored relationship with God. But here's another reason to do it you might not have thought of. When we make a habit of daily telling God the truth about ourselves, we become truth tellers over time. See, it's not so hard then to tell somebody else the truth because you've made a practice out of telling God the truth. And if you can't tell God the truth each day about who you are and what you've done, you're never going to be able to tell other people the truth. Because God's so loving and forgiving and what, you know, so practice on God. Antidote number three, offer apologies. I'm not talking about apologies in general. I'm referring here specifically to apologies when you have lied to someone. It's just a good thing to go back and say, you know, yesterday I told you such and such, but, you know, really, the truth of the matter is, sorry. I guarantee that if you make a practice of doing that, it's so embarrassing, right, to have to admit that you lied, that you'll stop doing it. You say, well, that would be pretty humbling to do. Yeah, but here's the promise in Scripture. James 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves. We all lie from time to time. Just say, you know, I kind of shaded the truth a bit. Here's the real honest-to-goodness truth. All right, we got a lot to apply from this, don't we? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John says in his gospel that when he came to the planet, he demonstrated a life full of grace and truth. So we're going to sing a closing song in just a moment about Jesus and our desire to know him better, to have his character take shape in our lives. Would you just stand and let me pray for you first before we sing? God, the practicality of this message is so apparent that we could miss it and go out of here and just not put it in practice. We want to become people of integrity. This is a world in which, you know, that Dan Rather comment about you can be an honest person and still tell any number of lies. Unfortunately, God, that's our culture today. And so we want to go into our workplaces. We want to go into our extended family gatherings. We want to go into our neighborhoods as truth tellers. You know, not people who are shooting others from the hip, not that kind of truth, but people who are full of integrity, people who are honest. People who, when we've been wrong, are quick to say, you know, I screwed up on that. Sorry. So God, make us people who practice confession every day, coming to you with the crud in our lives and allowing you to forgive us, but getting honest with you so we can then walk in honesty with others. As we go from this place, help us to choose honesty in Jesus' name. Amen.